We're going to move into a time where we're going to open up God's Word and we're going to spend time there intentionally because God has told us that we need to be hearers of the Word. And as we move through the rest of this morning, our hearts, I pray, have been prepared as we've worshiped, as we've thought about who God is, because we're moving to a point this morning where we need to move from hearers of the Word to become doers of the Word. God is speaking this morning. His Spirit is here, and He will speak to the heart that is receptive and open to hear His Word. And when He speaks to us, He will give us instruction. He will give us encouragement. He will give us rebuke. He will give us exhortation. He'll give us what we need, wherever we're at. But His expectation is always the same. He wants us to move. He wants us to be doers of the Word and respond. And so I encourage you to be in that place this morning. If you're not there, ask God to get you there, to prepare you, as He has things He wants to do in our lives this morning. So take out your Bible, if you have one with you. If you do not, there's some on the back table. Or we have a motto here at Crossroads, nobody gets passed by. So the person next to you, if you don't have a Bible and they have a Bible, just ask them if you can share. And if they don't share with you, I want you to personally tell me after the service this morning, okay? Ask what their name is, say, what was your name again? And then just come up to me afterwards and say, Matt did not share his Bible with me this morning. As we read through the Gospels and the life of Jesus, and if you haven't done that recently, I encourage you to do that, we find Jesus saying things like this, come and follow me. On one occasion he said, I will make you fishers of men. On another occasion he says, you need to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. On another occasion, he said, you are the light of the world, and you're the salt of the earth. On another occasion, he said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. On another occasion, he said this, and we've spent the month of Matthew looking at this statement. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely, for sure, you can count on that I will always be with you even until the end of the age. Jesus had a lot to say about who we are or our identity. He really does care about identity. Who we are. And more than anything else, he wants to change our identity from what it is before coming to know Jesus Christ and embracing him to a new identity that he just longs to give us. The party that Matt talked about, the celebration in heaven, those that are already there and those of us that are going to be there one day, it's all about identity, who you are, being invited. See, nobody invited me to the Super Bowl. Oh, I said I wouldn't say the team. Nobody invited me to the Super Bowl. Nobody sent me tickets. But you know, Jesus has invited me to the big game, to the big party. And it's all about identity. It's about him changing my identity from what it was before him to what he died to make it after I come to him. So he has a lot to say about identity, but it's not just in the Gospels. It's not just in the New Testament. It really starts a long time before that. This morning, we are going to begin a journey, a new series called Let Go and Let God. And it's a study of the life of a man named Abraham. Now, this morning, if you open your Bible to Genesis chapter 11, that's where we're going to start. Some of you already know this, but first his name was something different. It's Abram. I'm going to apologize up front. All week I practiced, I said I'm going to just call him Abram because that's what his name is in the text that we're starting with this morning. The truth is, no matter how hard I try, I'm probably going to refer to him as Abraham. So will you forgive me up front? Okay, Abram, Abraham. We'll see in a couple of weeks when his name is changed and why God does that. But God starts all the way back then and even before, but as we study his life, we're going to see that it begins with God reaching out to Abraham, and he says, I want to change your identity. I want to change who you are. I have plans for you. He has a strategy in the life of Abraham or Abram, and it's going to be about letting go and letting God. And we're going to see that over the next 13 weeks, that God is going to consistently come to him, and he's going to say, Abram, let go of something. Let go of something. Let go of that. And in place, God says, I want to be the one that you hold on to. You let go of that, now you let me. You let go of this, now you let me. And he will do it over and over and over again. That's our journey over the next couple of months. Let's pick it up in Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, with some background. There's some notes in your bulletin. If you want to take some notes this morning, there's a skeleton there, an outline that you can add to as we go through our time together this morning. Some background. In chapter 11, verse 27, chapter 11 is a really, really cool chapter. It's what we know as the Tower of Babel. It was a moment in human history where God decided to take the one language that they all spoke, and in a heartbeat, everybody spoke different languages. Wouldn't that be interesting? Becky and I were talking about it on the way to church this morning. For some, she said, well, did some people still speak the same original language? I don't know if they did. But for most of the people, what it meant was men, women, and children, you know, we're talking, hey, Matt, how's it going? And all of a sudden, I remember nothing about the language that I've known my whole life. It's gone. I can't understand you anymore. And Matt's looking at me, and he, but the other part of it is I have a whole new vocabulary in my head. I speak this whole new language. Where did it come from? How did this happen? And you can read it there. It's just chaos ensues, and it's intentional. God takes a step there, and you can read why he does that. From that, then, we begin to see the groups of people and lineages, and people obviously would then, they moved, and they found the other people that spoke the same language. I was a youth pastor for a long time, and we used to play games like that, where you'd identify the elephants and the bears and the tigers and the giraffes and the monkeys, and you'd put them in a big room, and then you'd tell everybody to scream out their animal as loud as they can. Did you ever do that kind of game? You made the noises. Okay, great. So they're all making the noises, and all the giraffes are trying to get together. I don't know what noise giraffes make. The monkeys are trying to get together, and it's absolutely pandemonium. But what happens over time is all the monkeys find each other. And all the giraffes find each other. So the languages, they found each other. And then as they plotted and planned, they said, what are we going to do? And they spread out and they moved into different parts of the earth, that part of the world. And so in chapter 11, we have this taking place, and we're given the beginnings of some genealogies and families. And in chapter 11, verse 27, we read that this is the account. Here's one particular family of the families that are listed here, the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, who we will know as Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. He had three boys. And Haran became the father of Lot. We'll learn about him more in the future. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran, one of the three sons, died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abraham and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, and she had no children. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, his son who had died, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, now the same name as his son, but it's the name of a city as well, they settled there. And Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. So let me give you a little bit of background. It's pretty straightforward there, but just a couple of thoughts about the starting here, this journey that we're going to take with Abraham. We get a little bit of information about his background. We learn about his dad. His dad is Terah. There was three boys. We learn that one of the boys passes away. He has a son, Lot, but the father passes away. And he's got two other sons. Both of those sons married. One son married his niece, and we'll learn later that Abram marries his half-sister. You still tracking with me? Because we're a little bit like, what? What did he say? What was that up there? Different time, different culture, lots of pragmatic factors and reasons why this happened, but it was a very common practice that you married within the family. As late as the 1800s, we still did this. In parts of Europe, royal families did this. So it's been around for a long time, but it was a part of Abraham's story. They married within the family. And so we're told about his country. We're told that he lived in a city called Ur of the Chaldeans. Who are the Chaldeans? The Chaldeans are equated primarily with the Babylonians. They were the people, some of you remember Jonah. Remember Jonah, the prophet? He was sent to a city to talk about God's mercy, God's message of hope. The city was Nineveh. That was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrians, as we learned when Matt took us through Jonah, were horrible people. They were ruthless. Nobody liked them. Their most hated enemy was Babylon, the Babylonians. There came a point where the Babylonians finally destroyed the city of Nineveh. In fact, God used them to destroy, the city of Nineveh and break the backs of the Assyrian Empire. And the Babylonians now would have a time of rule in that part of the world. Today we know it as Iraq, modern day Iraq. And so the Babylonians were also known as the Chaldeans, and they were the ones that kind of took the place after the Syrians were the people of that day. And that's who Abraham's a part of. He's a part of the group from the Tower of Babel. As these groups went out, one group went over to this place. They shared a common language. They developed a common culture, and they became known as the Chaldeans. They lived in what is sometimes called the Fertile Crescent. You guys remember geography? The older ones like me a long time ago. The Fertile Crescent is primarily that part, and this is what Stephen in Acts chapter 7, when he's recounting this story, will refer to Abraham coming from Mesopotamia, which literally means between two rivers. It's the Tigris and the Euphrates River, and that fertile valley in between that comes down to the Persian Gulf and comes up and goes up and goes over to the Mediterranean Sea in Palestine and Israel. And so that's where he's from. He's down kind of south. The city of Ur, we don't know exactly where it's at. There's different opinions. It's likely somewhere down south, not too far from the Persian Gulf, in the area where the Chaldeans lived, Mesopotamia, what we know today is modern Iraq. We know a little bit about his people. They're referred to as the Chaldeans. I've told you they're the Babylonians. We know from Joshua chapter 24 that as Joshua is teaching the people of Israel and he's reminding them of their heritage, he reminds them that Terah, their forefather, worshipped many gods. Archaeology and other sources have confirmed that they were they were a polytheistic culture, meaning they worshipped all kinds of things. Archaeology has revealed some evidence that leads us to believe they had a primary god, and that was the moon, that they worshipped the moon. That was like the premium god, and then there was all kinds of other little gods underneath the god of the moon. So they were polytheistic. That was a part of their culture. They worshipped a lot of different things, primarily the worship of the moon. And we're told a little bit about Abraham's family. Terah, his father, we talked about this, he's got two brothers. Haran dies while they're still down in Ur. And then we're told that they leave. Did you catch that there? We're told that they leave. They pack up from Ur and they head for Canaan. That's what Terah seems to desire, that they would head for Canaan. But they come up. They come up quite a ways, and they come up north, and they stop in the city of Haran, and they never come back down to the coast, down to Canaan, and they settle there. And then we're told that while they're there in that city, Terah dies, the father dies. We're also told that what I talked about before, the niece, the half-sister, we're told that Sarah is barren. It's another part of the background of Abraham's history, his story. His wife is barren. She can't have children. And that is just kind of thrown in there. So there's a little bit of background there. We're kind of just given this glimpse into this man's life of where he came from. It's not a detailed description, but it's enough to kind of, I hope, make us just kind of connect with this guy. If nothing else, here's what we should take away. Number one, he's a real guy. He's a human being just like us. And he was living a life. He had a vocation. He was doing things. He was raising a family. He had family connections. He didn't live in a vacuum. He lived in a real place with real influences and real challenges, real opportunities, a culture. He lived in a culture. And it was a culture that was polytheistic. And they worshiped a lot of different things. There was tragedy in his life. There were challenges in his life. There were questions in his life. He spoke a language. He dressed a certain way. He was influenced by the surroundings in which he lived. Get it? He's a real guy. And in the midst of that, God steps in and he asks something of him. He reveals himself to Abram and he asks him something of him. So even more than just this background, there's kind of a deeper picture that I want us to get. It's like a behind the scenes. We've seen the surface of some background, the setting for Abraham, but there's something bigger than just the physical earthly goings on that he is experiencing like we all do. There's a behind the scenes happening. And primarily it's defined by this. God steps into his life and he asks something of him. So if we read on a few more verses, we come to chapter 12. We read this. We read, the Lord had said to Abram. If you mark in your Bible, I know some of you do, underline the word had. Because he's referring back to something that had happened before. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, the Ur of the Chaldeans, your people and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. He doesn't know what it is yet. And sometime in the past, God had said to him, I want you to leave, and I'll tell you where it's at. I'll tell you where I'm going to send you. And listen to what he goes on to say to Abraham, how he steps into Abraham's life. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. I will be on your side, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So let's hover here for just a second and go beyond just the circumstances of his life that we've looked at. What's happening here? Number one, and I've said it, but let me say it again because this is a key moment for Abraham. God asked Abraham to leave his old life behind. The first thing that God asks of Abraham as we walk through his life, we're going to see this each week. The first one is this. He says, let go of your identity. Let go of what you have been. What was his identity? What did he ask him to leave? He says, leave, it's right there, leave your country, leave your people, and leave your family. Think, just stay there for a minute. Abraham's first encounter with the true living God. He's raised as a worshiper. He worships all kinds of gods. He sees the moon every night. He sees when it's full. It's like, wow, that's our God. And he worships all these different things in his life. His first encounter with the Creator, with Jehovah, stepping into his life says, I want you to leave everything that you've known. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave behind the language and the group of people that you can communicate with. Now remember, the Tower of Babel is not that far in the past, right? Abraham is likely aware. He's been told the stories of what happened, and we're together because we speak the same language. We're the Chaldeans. I want you to leave that behind. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your diet. I want you to leave where you buy your clothes and the supplies and where you make your living. And I want you to leave behind your culture, your people, the polytheistic Chaldeans, the Babylonians. I want you to leave that all behind. And I want you to leave your family, most of it, at least. I want you to leave behind your family, and I want you to go somewhere. Wow, God, that's asking a lot. All right, where are we going? I'll let you know. I just want you to go. I want you to let go, and then I want you to hold on to me. See, God asked Abraham to let go of his identity. Let go of what he has been. Let go what defines him. Leave your country, leave your people, leave your family. We read this in Acts chapter 7. Stephen is preaching, and right in the middle of his message, he says this. To this he replied, to a question he'd been asked by those that he was preaching to, teaching. Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. And God said this to him, leave your country, leave your people, and go to the land that I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land, to Canaan, where you are now living. See, behind the scenes, God is the one that's moving Abraham out of Ur. Now, we're told that Terah wants to leave Ur. We don't know why. We don't know exactly. It could be connected to his son's death. We don't know. Abraham and the family, his father, they move. And if you go back, you'll see that Terah says, let's go to Canaan, right? Is that what it says? But instead they stop in Haran. We don't know why. We don't know what happened there. His dad's old. Abraham's 75. Maybe his dad's really old. We don't know. We just know that they settled there. But see, it's not Terah that's making this move. It's God that had already spoken to Abraham. I don't know if Abraham shared that with his dad, said, hey, dad, I hear there's good land in Canaan. I don't know. We're not told the details of that. What we do know is there was a move, and we know that it was God was the one that was orchestrating that move. And there was something going on between God and Abraham. God saying, Abraham, Abraham, leave, go here, I have plans for you. I'm going to make some promises to you, I'm going to do some great things through you. And God asks him to leave. He asks him to pick up and to go. And he offers him a new life. He offers him a new identity, doesn't he? Leave what you've been, and now I'm going to give you a new land. I'm going to put you in a new country. I will make you into a great nation. That's my plan for you. I will bless you. You know what I think of here? I think of Abraham. If I was Abraham, this is a new father. This is a new father that's blessing him. I will bless you. I'll be the one there to lead you and guide you and tell you you're doing a good job. What God intends for us to get from our earthly father, right, that blessing, God's offering it to Abraham. I'll be your new father. So a new country, a new people, a new father. I'll give you a great name, a new identity. And we'll see later he's going to actually physically or literally change his name. I will make you a blessing to others, a new purpose. Abraham, whatever he was doing in Ur and then in Haran later, God says, I have a new purpose for you. I'm going to bless the world. I'm going to bless the people of this world through you. You will be a blessing to others. And I will look out for you. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those. I'm going to be on your side. I'm going to be there with you. And he offers him a new hope. So he says, leave behind your old identity, your old life, and let me give you a new country, a new people, a new father, a new identity, a new purpose, and a new hope. Does that sound familiar to any of you? Isn't that what I get through Christ because of what he's done on the cross? See, it's leaving the old self and coming to the new. God wants me to let go of my old identity. But I struggle with that. I really do. Now, there's some things that God has helped me see, and I agree with him easily. Certain things that shouldn't be a part of my life. Oh, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to talk that way. I'm not going to act that way. No way. That, I get that, God. But there's other things that I kind of like about being in this world and living in California, being in the West and a part of who I am. And I'm not so quick to give up those things. I want to hang on to those things. What it does is it keeps me from going. And that's exactly what we see in the life of Abraham. He didn't go, did he? Whatever, however it played out, he went with his dad halfway, and then they settled down, and they stayed there until his father died. But that's not what God had asked him. God had asked him to leave behind his old life, and God had asked him, or offered to him, this new life. He said, I'll bless you. I'll bless you. Let me say it this way. God blesses us when we go. See, this new identity, this new life that he offered Abraham was all tied up in his willingness to go, to move, to obey. I'll just give you a verse to write down to read later. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. At the end of time, at the end of the ages, we're going to see, and it's declared there, that God did in fact keep his promise to Abraham and bless all the people of the world through Abraham because of his willingness to obey, to go. So look at verse 4. That's kind of behind the scenes. That's kind of what God is doing. We read finally in verse 4, Abraham left. Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Those were the native people. There was another group of people from the Tower of Babel that had moved there and settled. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, to your great-great-grandkids and great-great-great-grandkids and so forth, I will give this land, Canaan, what we know today as Palestine. I'll give you this land. So he, Abram, built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. So Abraham finally moves. He finally gets to where God wants him to go. He had gone halfway with his dad. They lived there for quite some time, and then his father passes away. And then he decides, all right, I'm going to do what God's asked me to do. Because remember, God had spoken to him back in Ur, back in Mesopotamia. Through the life circumstances that we've talked about, he ends up in Haran, and he's there. He's been there a long time. It tells us that he has a lot of possessions now. He's got a lot of stuff. He's got a lot of people. He's got a lot of servants. He's got a lot of employees. He's got people. And finally, he decides to pack up, and he moves to where God had originally called him to go. Let me challenge you with a couple of things that God challenged me with this week from this part of Abraham's life. Just three of them. The first one is this. Move when God says go. Move when he says go. Don't wait for easy, or don't wait for convenient. Don't wait for the right circumstances. One of the effects of living when we live, and as we saw last week, I think it was last Sunday night we were talking about it in our night of vision, is we live in a postmodern era. We're very practical, pragmatic. We have elements of responsibility. It's kind of drilled into us from day one, isn't it? To be responsible, to do the right thing, to save money. And those aren't bad things, right? Some of you are looking like, wait a minute, what are you telling me? What I'm saying is sometimes those can work against us when it comes to just acting in obedience by faith to God. Because God will ask us to let go of things. It just doesn't feel responsible. It doesn't feel right to let go of those things. We want easy, don't we? Or we want comfortable. Or we want stable. We want consistent. We want what we want. And as far as we know, Abram was happy where he was at. Business was good. Yeah, he'd lost a brother. His wife hadn't been able to get pregnant. That concerned him. But to leave all of this behind and go someplace that I'm not even sure where we're going yet, move when God says go. If you wait for easy, I promise you this. As a 51-year-old guy, I'm midlife now. You will never go. You will never move. You will never step out by faith if you're waiting for it to be easy, if you're waiting for it to be convenient, or for some of you, based on personality, waiting to have all the answers. It's absolutely ludicrous to some of us to pack our car, get on I-5, and head north and tell our family and friends, where are you going? I have no idea. But you sold your house. You quit your job, your car. I know. Scaring me to death. What do you mean? Where are you going? I don't know. I'm heading north. In Abraham's case, I'm heading west. What are you doing? I'm going. Because God said move. And so I'm going. And he's going to tell me, I trust him. I trust him to take care of me. He's made promises to me. He's given me a new identity. And so I'm going to go. If you wait for easy, you will never go. If you wait for convenient, you will never go. If you wait for a season of your life where it makes more sense, you won't go. Abraham had lots of obstacles. He had lots of excuses. His age. He was 75 by the time he moved to Canaan. I'm 51, and I can't imagine moving to a new culture. He had problems. He had challenges. He was struggling with things. Maybe his health, leaving his family. I love that it tells us that he had a bunch of stuff. You know, my wife and I are in the process of selling our house, and we're going through stuff. We have too much stuff, and it's just overwhelming sometimes. You know, I put on my schedule, pack a certain room, and I come home, and I'm tired, and you know what? I sit in front of the TV for an hour, and then I go to bed because it's too much stuff. It's an obstacle. It's a weight. We're told he had a lot of stuff. He had a lot of people that he was responsible for. I can't move. I can't go. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it tells us, Abraham says to God, but I don't even know where I'm going. That feels like a legitimate response to God, doesn't it? You're asking me to move, but you're not telling me where to go. I need to know where you want me to go before I move. I've told my kids, my adult kids, and they'll back me up on this. When they're looking for a new job, they don't like the job they have. I always say the same thing, right? Don't quit your job until you have a new one, because that's the responsible thing to do. And I stand by that. But you know, God does step into our life and he says, move. Well, I don't have a new job yet. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where I'm going to work. If God's in it and God's saying move, go, move when he says go. Number two, go where God says to go. Here's another way that we connect with Abraham, and we're like him. We just kind of go halfway. I can so see Abraham in his tent at night. Everybody's asleep, and he's talking with God. And this would be me. I moved. I left Ur. We're here, taking care of my dad. You know, do I get credit? I want credit. You ever want credit? Oh, come on. You don't want credit with God? I did this. I did those seven things. And over here is this big white elephant of God saying, but you haven't done this. I know, but I've done these. I want credit. When God says move, go where he says to go, or go all the way. Be all in. My good friend Jeff is here. You can't have a plan B. Jeff loves plan B. So do I. Backup plan, right? If that doesn't work, we've got this to fall back on. See, part of the new identity that God calls us to is it's a life of faith. We live by faith. When God says go, go all the way. Haran wasn't far enough. As much as Abraham may have wanted to feel like he had obeyed some, it wasn't far enough for God. I think they made a good life in Haran. He had a lot of stuff, a lot of people. I think times were good. It was going good. And now dad is gone. May rest in peace, but dad is gone. You know, now I'm the boss. You know, I can call the shots. Life's good. Sorry, dad, that I just danced at you. A good life in Haran. You know, there's this thought that I think God is intending to communicate to Abraham, and he's struggling with it, and it's one that we struggle with, and it's this. Abraham, I want you to leave, and I want you to pick up everything. What's unspoken there is you're never coming back. So you're never coming back. My plans for you, the identity I have for you, is new. It's a new land, a new country, a new people, a new family. You're not coming back. Cut your ties. Don't just go halfway. And I can still kind of see and I can kind of see maybe where he wants me to go. We have to go all the way. We have to be all in. You're not coming back. It's an identity, a new identity, a life of faith. It's a new identity. It's a life of commitment. Remember Jesus saying you can't serve two masters? You got to choose. You got to pick. See, that's a big part of identity, isn't it? Who's your master? Who are you following? And then number three, worship God as you go. Worship God as you go. We're told here twice that Abraham builds an altar. We're going to see him do that over and over. You know what? Here's a cool picture. Let me give you this, and hopefully this will stick with us. Abraham is marked. He's known by two things through his life. His tent and his altars. His tent and his altars. Now think about what that conveys about him, what it says to the rest of the world. His tent, this is not his home. He's just passing through. He's a pilgrim. Hebrews tells us, we'll read it in a minute this morning, he was looking for that city where God is. He's just passing through. And his devotion, his altar, his devotion is to God. It's God. Move when God says go. Don't wait for easy. Go where God says to go. Go all the way and worship God as you go. Because God is with you. One point, God calls out to him and he worships. Another point in our text, he calls out to God and he worships. He builds an altar. He puts a sacrifice on there and he calls out to God. And he's worshiping God. He's thanking God. He's praising God. It's what we did just this morning. Minus taking an animal and offering it. We offered our lives. We offered our voices. We offered our hearts, I hope. We built an altar and we worshiped him. Wouldn't it be awesome if the followers of Jesus, the people of God, the church, was known to the world by those two things, were marked by our tents and by our altars? that this is not our world, this is not our home, we're just passing through, and that ultimately our devotion is to who? It's to God. And that's what we're known by. That's what we're marked by. Everywhere he went, he was known by his tent and his altar. He was separated from this world, and he was devoted to God. Worship God as you go. Some of you have moved. Some of you have stepped up. Some of you are in the process of stepping up. Some of you are in the process of obeying in areas of your life, and you're going. Let me encourage you to do that with a spirit of adoration and love and appreciation for God, not an attitude or a spirit of obligation, resentment, frustration. I'm so tired of God asking me to give up something in my life. I'm so tired of him asking me to share my faith with that. I'm so tired of him asking me to... We're there sometimes, right? I'm going. I'm doing. You know, it's the three-year-old, that the story of the three-year-old where the dad tells her to sit down, and she goes, no, and he keeps telling her, and finally she sits down, and he goes, good, you're sitting down. And she goes, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Because I'll do what you want me to do, but there's... Worship God as you go. God is with you. If he takes us somewhere, he says, let go of what you have, and I have a new identity, a new life for you. It's going to be good. Did you catch that covenant that he made there? I will, I will, I will, I will. I'll do amazing things for you because I'm with you. I'm not going to send you to Canaan on your own. I'm going to go with you. It's amazing to me. It really impacted me as I studied this, that as soon as he gets to Canaan, God speaks to him. Maybe revelation, maybe direction is directly connected to obedience. You follow me? You have questions about your life, what to do, where to go, what God wants from you? Focus on obedience. Focus on doing what God has asked you to do, what you know he's asked you to do. Obey. And when we go, God blesses us. When we obey, he speaks to us. Why? Because of who he is. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. God promises. Worship God as you go. Worship God as you go. It's not only a new identity, a life of faith, a new identity, a life of commitment, but it's also a new identity in this. It's a life of dependence. It's a life of depending upon God. This is crazy scary. Think about it. You put yourself in Abram's place with your family and all your responsibility. There's no Mies moving in storage or Atlas moving or whatever, you know, we have in town, United or whatever. There's no company to call. You just pack up and you move. And there's no cars to ride in. There's no trucks. It's walking or it's a camel or some animal. And it's a long, hard journey. And I won't speak the language. I don't know where to get food. I don't know who owns what property. Can I graze my animals here? Is that well available? Well, he'll run into all that kind of stuff. He'll have problems with the authorities and the governments of that area. It's crazy scary. But remember this. Wherever God calls you and I to go, to move, he goes with us. So worship him. Worship him as you go. Join me in a word of prayer, please. Father, I'm so excited about the journey that you have before us over the next couple of months as we look at the life of Abram, your servant, the man that you chose to reveal yourself to. I love, God, that he's like us and he struggles with the things that we struggle with, and he lived in a time and a place that presented all kinds of challenges as we do today, and he had his own inner person, his own fears and questions and concerns and challenges that he carried in his heart and in his mind. God, you were so good to him. Your grace is so clear, and you're just choosing him and loving him and calling him to follow you. My prayer, my own heart, and for my own life, and then for each of us, is that, God, we would truly hear your voice as we move through this study, that we would hear and we would see you, and we would know that you are the same God today as you were with Abraham. And you're calling us to let go. You're calling us to move. But God, you will go there with us. You have made incredible promises to us. You offer them to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that we would be people that would be willing to move, to go, to let go of whatever it is that's holding us back from following you, obeying your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, this morning we are going to obey you in remembering what your Son, Jesus Christ, has done for us on the cross as we obey you to worship him through communion. And I pray that your Spirit would move in our midst and prepare us for this time. I pray that as we, in this moment before us, we bring our offerings, our gifts to you, and we want to do that now, God. We want to, as a body, as a church family, we want to bring you our offerings and our gifts. But again, we want to do it in a way that is honoring to you, God. We want to give this morning because we're giving in obedience to you. You've asked us to move. You've asked us to trust you financially, that you'll take care of us. You've told us, I will, I will, I will, I will. You'll meet our needs through Jesus Christ. You'll provide for our needs. And so help us as we give in this moment that it would be out of faith. It would be because of our commitment to you, God, and a recognition that we want to live dependent upon you, not on ourselves. And so help us to give generously this morning. Help us to give intentionally. Help us to give with great joy, and just to worship you, God. May we take this moment as we give to you, may it be an act of worship because we love you and we want you to be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.